right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. We appreciate it. Well, tonight we will be looking at part two of the study on what I entitled The Coming World Ruler. So if you're taking notes, this will be part two, and this is a study on the Antichrist. So again, this is part two, title of the series, The Coming World Ruler. And so if you're taking notes, we'll pick up from where we left off last time. But before we do that, I'm going to read you something. I think it's an interesting description of not who the Antichrist is and will be, but describes more about what he will be like, which is more or less what I want us to look at in this particular part of the study. But the quote goes, "The Antichrist will have the oratory skill of John Kennedy, the inspirational power of Winston Churchill, the determination of a Joseph Stalin, the vision of Karl Marx, the military bravery of Douglas MacArthur, the charm of Bill Clinton, and the genius of King Solomon." Who am I speaking about? The coming Antichrist. Interesting description there, and when you read through those, you might think to yourself, well, why would he use all of those people? Well, later on, you'll get to see sort of why, because history has a way of repeating itself, and what we like to do is predict who he is, meaning when you say that specifically, it's going to be this person. Later on, you're going to see the Bible doesn't teach us who he is by name, but what he will be like, which is what the descriptions are. The descriptions are very accurate, in fact, with those types of traits, the oratory skill, and so forth. But as we saw last week in part one, the Bible indicates that there is going to be a satanically empowered man who's going to appear on the world scene and rule before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know, as I've said, the Bible does not tell who he is. That means by name. It doesn't say it's going to be John Smith Jr. III. But what it does do is it tells us what he will be like. And that's mainly what we're going to focus in on here, is what will he be like. And this will be what represents part two. Now, we're going to cover those five things. If you weren't here for part one, I'm going to do a brief review on them. And then we're going to look at these five parts, because again, I can't tell you to turn to the book of the Antichrist because there isn't one. And so the way in which I'm going to look at this, and next week as well, is sort of a either question or try to answer some sort of statement. But in any case, we're going to look at the character traits, the characteristics of the Antichrist. I'm going to review part one, the four things we looked at. And then we'll pick up and we'll look at the characteristics of the Antichrist, somewhat listed in the names that we looked at. But these are going to be very specific. I'm going to give you seven things that the Bible teaches what he will be like. So it'll be seven things. Then we're going to look at the second and third. And they're sort of similar, but not quite. But they get across this idea. Warren Wiersbe calls the Antichrist Satan's counterfeit. That's a really good way to think of it. Because in many ways, that's what Satan tries to do with this Antichrist figure. And so the way we're going to look at this is we're going to see some similarities. Now remember, similarity doesn't mean same. It just means that there's some similar things that the Antichrist tries to do that Jesus does, in a sense, perfect. And that's the idea. Wiersbe calls it the counterfeit. And that's a good way to say it. But then we're going to see some obvious dissimilarities. Again, similarity doesn't equal sameism. Bad grammar, but that's basically what, don't get confused with that. So we'll see, what are these characteristics we should expect of the Antichrist? We'll look at some of the similarities and dissimilarities. This would be somewhat one thing, the idea that the Antichrist is a counterfeit. That is the main thing there. Then we're going to look at some types in history. I actually just picked three. You'd be surprised. And this is the idea of what I mentioned last time. If you go out on Google, you enter in who is the Antichrist, you're going to get this slew of people that get described, and they continually, as years go on, more and more people, it seems like, and this is going to sound a little bit flippant, and I guess it is what it is. I mean, every time we have a new president, the question comes along, is he the Antichrist? It's the idea that no matter who comes along the scene, some new political figure, some new European person arises. Man has this predisposition, and in many ways, these types you see throughout history will give us a foreshadow of the one to come. But then we're going to answer the question that comes up very often, which is Antichrist alive today? And I'm going to give you what I would suggest is the best way to answer that question. And it dovetails off of what we looked at last week. So what did we look at last week? First, we looked at in part one, what does Antichrist mean? If you remember, the first thing we looked at was what was the word, and it's the Greek word antichristos. Now, anti, of course, we tend to think of just against, but if we do a Greek study, it's also in place of, so you could have either way. Someone could be against Jesus Christ, which is typically how we look at that, but that's not a very full understanding of Antichrist. Antichristos can also be in place of, which is in many ways what the Antichrist attempts to do. Yes, he's against the teachings of Christ, but he also is trying to, in a sense, be in his place. And we've looked at those leaders that I kind of pointed out some people. But then we looked at the Apostle John's usage, because again, you can't turn to Peter, because Peter didn't use the word. John is the only one in the New Testament who uses Antichrist, in other words, Antichristos, and he uses it five times. And he uses it, you remember, different ways. He says that there will be Antichrist, plural. In other words, there will be a slew of false Christ. There will be the spirit of Antichrist. That's easy to see. You see that in our world today. You've always had it to some degree. It's the spirit that is opposed to the teachings and the person of Christ. But then the last one was the definite article, if you remember. John says, the Antichrist. So the usage is important because there will be many Antichrists. If you remember 1 John, we should expect it. What have we seen? We've seen it. But there's ultimately going to be the Antichrist that will come. And then we looked at some of the biblical names, and those names in many ways represent characteristics. But then I ended on what I said was the positive, which is, when will he rise to power? And he rises to power according to, for example, 2 Thessalonians, in God's time. The restrainer restrains him until such a time as God removes the restrainer. Satan is not in control, my friends, of the prophetic timetable. God is. And so we need not be worried. And I use, for instance, the idea of, it's not a perfect one, of Job 1. What was Satan allowed to do? Whatever God gave him within the framework to do, and in many ways it's the same thing. So I tell you, Antichrist will rise when it's God's time, because God's time is perfect, and so we need not be afraid of it, because whenever he comes on the scene, it will be God's appointed time. When did Jesus come? In the fullness of time. Just the right time, and it'll be, in a sense, the same thing. So the Bible, as we look at this tonight, moving into part two, the Bible doesn't tell us who he is, meaning his name. But he does, and the Bible does tell us what he will be like in very great detail, which leads us to why people tend to say this person might be it, and so forth. But let's look at these characteristics, these character traits. Some of these I've sort of touched on a little bit with the names and titles, because names and titles are used to, if you will, represent someone, just like you say a pastor or a father or a husband, whatever the case may be, that gives you more information about the person. And we looked at that last time. But for tonight, we're going to start by looking at some of the characteristics of the Antichrist. The first one, and I'm trying to follow these in somewhat loose order. These are seven. Now, are there others? Yes. There are certainly more. I can give you some resources just if you're interested. These would be the more normal, more typical ones we think of. But let's start off with the first one. He's going to be a great orator, which will eliminate most of the ones that people claim. Many times people say, oh, I wonder if this person's going to be the Antichrist, and the person's got to be one of the worst orators in history. And I was like, nah, that ain't going to be it. I know that for sure. But that comes from Daniel 7:8. So the first thing we'll look at is one of the characteristics we should expect of this Antichrist, the Antichrist that will come in the last days before the second coming, is he will be a great orator, Daniel 7:8. This also eliminates a lot of people here, great intellect, Daniel 8:23. So right there off the bat, you can lighten up a little bit, all right? We don't need to be scared of the end times studies. God has given the framework in many details, not everything, because he doesn't want you to be afraid of it. I mean, in many ways, he's given it to his people to keep them from being afraid of it. Now, the third one is the one that I want you to take notice of. Satan will empower this man, this Antichrist figure, and he will have the power of Satan. So this is Daniel 8:24. Now, oftentimes people say, well, how could this be? How could Satan empower someone? All you have to do is look at Judas. Judas, of course, had the demon, of course, came and possessed him, meaning Satan came and possessed him. So Satan empowering someone to do something isn't foreign from the scripture at all. So right there, what you'll see is the Antichrist will be a great orator. He will also be highly intellectual, but he will be empowered by Satan. That's very important to understand. So the coming of Antichrist will be very easy to understand it this way. Antichrist will appear when God's time comes, and Satan, of course, at that time empowers him to do those things. So we see those first three, and then the fourth one will be deception. I think this one is important because the end times is filled with deceit and deception. If it wasn't for times being cut short, even the elect could be deceived. The idea of the end times is deception. And I think Christians, unfortunately, beloved, are very ripe for deception because we believe everything. The first thing we hear, I mean, it's on Fox News. It's got to be right. I mean, I saw it on Wikipedia. I mean, you know, and I'm being a little flippant, but my friends, the only source of truth that God has given to us is the Word of God. And the Word of God keeps us from these things. It keeps us grounded, but it teaches us not to be deceived. Now, I do want us to turn to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. So we've seen he's going to be a great orator, great intellect. He's going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to be a master of deceit. And he will deceive the whole world, by and large, of course, not entirely, but enough to take control as he does. But he's going to come in peace. Now, I showed you this last week using Daniel 9:27. That's the 70th week prophecy. But I want us to look at a different one, and just to give you a little bit of flavor of a different approach. But I also want you to see the unity of Scripture. Scripture will always coincide with one another. It will be cohesive. In other words, the Scripture is not going to contradict itself. It's not going to say he's this here and then contradict itself. So they should blend together. And a very easy way to see that is the opening of the first seal judgment. We'll just read verses 1 and 2 in case you're not familiar with it. But verse 2 is the one that I've mentioned, and this is an easy one to see. Verse 1 of Revelation 6 is the beginning of the seal judgments. Then I saw when the Lamb, which you know that is the Lord Jesus, if you're not familiar with it, you see that in Revelation 5, for instance. Then I saw the Lamb, Jesus, broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice, come. In other words, come and look. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. Where's the arrows? It's missing. The idea there is that he comes diplomatically and he comes with peace. How is the Antichrist originally come on the scene? I said this last week. I'm not trying to be funny. The Antichrist is going to fool the world for at least the first portion until we get to about the middle of the tribulation. He's going to fool the world. Why? Because he's going to be a great orator, very intelligent. He'll be able to do all kinds of things. He's also going to deceive people. He's going to come in peace. And people forget, diplomacy is the main speaking term of today, isn't it? Whenever there's war, what is the natural reaction? Well, let's have diplomacy. If someone came on the scene and said, I can put the world in order through peace and it will come diplomatically, you need to be worried. Because that is the idea of the Antichrist there. So he's going to come in peace. This will be diplomacy and not war. I've heard people teach that he comes with warfare initially, and that is just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach any sort of warfare from him initially. He's going to fool the world. Now, if we continue on, the sixth thing here is government and economic control. Now, we don't have any way to have an illustration of that nowadays, do we? Of course we do. If ever there was a time of complete, total control, or at least an attempt to, you have that today, both through the government as well as economically. And I want you to look with me in Revelation 13. I refer to this, and some of you have asked me before. You know, we talk about big government and digital money. It's called the beast system. And what's happening today is preparatory. I use that word all the time. Preparation for the time in which Antichrist will have, because it only has 7 years. And so much of what we see in the world is preparatory, and it's preparing the world for what will come. And you think of big government, we talk about big government. This is really big government. I mean, the whole world is engulfed in this beast tyrannical system. Now, do you think we've ever been in a time in human history where every single thing you do could be theoretically tracked, especially your monetary purchases? And I can tell you that's very true. Merritt and I, not too long ago, went down south, right? Had this note from the bank, somebody down in South Carolina used your credit card. You know who it was? It was yours truly. The idea is, that it's not as foreign as you think. Okay, let's look at Revelation. I have it up there for you, verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 13. This is when Antichrist really begins to show who he really is, and that's where the deceit is. But of course, deceit can't be withheld forever. So just read verses 16 and 17. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or his number. So again, the idea there is the Antichrist, although technically the false prophet really is the administrator of most of this. He comes with great oratory skill, intellect. He's going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to be a master of deceit. It will be diplomacy, at least to some degree initially. He will have a tyrannical governmental economic system. And he'll be great politically. And you see that, for example, and we won't turn here. Revelation 17, verses 11 through 12. So the thing I want us to see just in this first part with the characteristics is we need to be spiritually discerning today, if not ever. Don't be swayed by a person with impressive words, worldly power, or popularity. Because the world will follow him, and we need to test everything and measure everything we hear. Against what? The Word of God. The Word of God is the only source that you are going to have between now and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that can keep you safe. And it is in paramount importance to know what the Word of God teaches so you aren't fooled as easily as can be. But let's move on here, because from the beginning, Satan has in many ways wanted to be like God. I mean, that's in many ways what made him fall to begin with. But oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever really thought of this, theologically what we know is he's oftentimes tries to mimic God. It's a faux or a fake mimic of the real thing. You ever seen fake jewelry before? Anybody know what it looks like? Anybody know what a fake pair of Nikes looks like? If you know what the real thing is, you do. And so Satan has, I believe Warren Wiersbe is correct, is Satan's great counterfeit is the Antichrist. Now let's look at this, because what are some of the similarities? In other words, how could he be trying to counterfeit Jesus? And I thought this would help a little bit. So just look at this real quickly with me here, and you can see where he tries to counterfeit Jesus. So this would be the similarities. This is not same, but similar. So let's look at a few of these here. Miracles, signs, and wonders. We know Jesus performs these. We've been in John now for a while, and Jesus' purpose is to reveal God. We also know that according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that the Antichrist will have some degree of the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Why is he able to do that? Because he has the power of Satan. You remember in Mark, oftentimes what would happen is they got to the point with Jesus as they could no longer deny he did miracles, and so what did they do? You drew him by the power of Beelzebul. Don't be fooled by signs and wonders, because not all signs and wonders come from the Lord Jesus. And so don't be fooled by him. So he tries to mimic in that way. The next one is a really easy one. Jesus is God incarnate, deity in all majesty and glory, absolute perfect God in the flesh. What does Satan try to do through the Antichrist? 2 Thessalonians 2:4. What does he do? He tries to claim to be God. The key word is claim. Jesus said, I am God. The Antichrist can only claim it. You understand? So that's the similarity, but not same. So not only do you have signs, wonders, miracles, you have to be careful. Not all signs and wonders come from God. God incarnate versus a claiming deity. Satan has always wanted to be divine, but he isn't. I've always thought this one was an interesting one. It sounds a little odd at first, but who seals the 144,000 witnesses? The Lord does. Not too many chapters later, Satan seals his followers too with the mark that we just read. Satan always tries to counterfeit the real thing, but you have to know what the real thing is. And then again, there is this rider on the white horse. In Revelation 6:2, it is the unveiling of the Antichrist, whereas what does Jesus ride back on Revelation 19:11, the white horse? The thing there to see is that Satan always tries to counterfeit the real thing, and we need to know who the real thing is. In other words, we need to know who the Lord Jesus is. And I think we're at a time in Christianity where many people don't know who Jesus really is. And we need to know who he is so we aren't fooled by the counterfeits and so forth, which I gave you some of those last time to compare. And as I said last week, not trying to be snarky, there is no Australian man who is Jesus Christ, as we looked at. But don't forget and laugh, because many people follow them just like they followed David Koresh, who supposedly was the, of course, Jesus Christ. So don't be fooled. Now, what are the dissimilarities? This one's easy. Jesus is the truth. The Antichrist is a liar. Jesus is the Holy One. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Jesus is the man of sorrows. The Antichrist is the man filled with sin. Jesus cleansed the temple. What does Satan want to do? He wants to desecrate it so he can be worshipped. Jesus humbles himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What does the Antichrist do? He exalts himself. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Antichrist is the beast who wants to control the world. If there was ever a diametrically different picture, it is Jesus versus the Antichrist. And beloved, you will find yourself on one of these two dividing points. You will either be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will go the way of the Antichrist. And the way to know the truth is, of course, to know the Word of God. So if we were to think of an illustration, there's a lot of fakes in this world. There's a lot of fake watches. Hopefully none of you have ever bought one, so I apologize. But if you have, there's a lot of fake electronics and a lot of shoes and all of these things in our world where you try to fake something, counterfeit, to use Wiersbe's term. But if you know the real thing, you won't be fooled by it. And I can tell you there are many false pictures and portrayals of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. They will continue to be. So it's incumbent upon us to know the real thing. And somebody says, how do I know what Jesus is really like? Read the four Gospels and then just keep reading them and keep reading them and have your mind saturated in the person and work of Jesus, and then you'll know. So we've looked at what are the characteristics. We've seen some similarities, dissimilarities, the idea there of counterfeits, if you will. And we've seen where Satan is going to try to attempt through a man this counterfeit who will counterfeit and fool the world. Now, one of the things that I'm going to look at here, this is a little bit different, is the types of Antichrist throughout history. There's been a lot of people who have tried to discover who the Antichrist is throughout history, and it'll always be that way. People will always search in Google, as I told you last week, 1.25 million a year. You don't need to do it. Okay, after this study, I hope you don't do it again. But there are many Antichrist types. Now, someone invariably is going to say, what do you mean by a type? It is sort of the idea of an illustration or an example. There are many people that are illustrations or examples of something that will come in the future. For example, I don't know if you know this, Joseph Stalin was thought to be the Antichrist. I don't know if you know this, Mikhail Gorbachev was, you know, the guy with the scar on his head. The reason is they thought it was the mark. The point I'm making is man tries to find all of these people. Now, there's good reason to look back at history. I'm going to show you three. These are the more common ones. Now, if you say, Stephen, what about these ones that I like? I can't list them all. We'd be here for a really long time. I mean, and people say, you talk too long anyway. We'd really be here a long time if I went through all of them through history. So take my word from it. I'm giving you a snapshot. I have three, and they're sort of showing you the time of around Jesus, a little bit further in history, but then one more close to our own time. And you'll immediately recognize, I would assume, the third one. But let's start with the first one. The first one to me is the most like Antichrist. And that's just my view. Okay, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But Antiochus Epiphanes, he's in the Word of God. You see descriptions of him. One of the types, again, just think of an illustration, an example. It's typology, but basically the idea of this person is so like the Antichrist that it makes people think that is what the Antichrist will be like. Now, why is Antiochus Epiphanes chosen? I actually think he is, to me, probably the best example, but again, you can see why. First, he actually demanded worship. And he demanded worship in the temple of God, and he defiled the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes is clearly a biblical example of an Antichrist-like figure that will come one day. And so Antiochus Epiphanes has always been one. He demanded worship, and he desecrated the temple, which all of those are things that the Antichrist will do one day. Now, I think all of these together weave a good picture. Now, this next one you might not think of. I'm not overly fan of this one, but it is a good one in terms of history. If you notice what I'm doing here, I'm trying to show you something farther away, in the middle of the road, and then close by. So sort of middle of the road here in times of historical would be Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, someone might say, why in the world would someone have thought he is? Why would he be a type? Well, he had a thirst for power and conquering. In this case, not only did he eventually do it militarily, but he was brutal and cruel. So that tends to be why people use him. Now, I'm not a big fan of using him, but he is used often. If you take those two, what do you have? You have a picture here of an actual human being who demanded worship and defiled the temple. Isn't that what one day is going to happen? Napoleon, of course, had a thirst for power. He was brutal and cruel. The third one we're all familiar with, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler is many times thought to have been an Antichrist either figure or, man, if anybody else could have been him, it would have been him. Why is that? Well, he had a desire to conquer the whole world. But I think the second and the third is one that we forget. He tried to eliminate the Jews and eradicate the Jews. Now, why would someone want to eradicate the Jews today? Interestingly enough, I talked to one of our members this morning about it, and we had the same conclusion. Because if Satan can destroy the Jews, God does not have, dare I, and God forbid I say this, have the ability to fulfill all of his prophetic promises in the Jews. So the Jews must be sustained unto the end. But Adolf Hitler wanted to conquer the world. He had the treatment of the Jews, meaning his idea was not to keep them around, but to eradicate them. But I don't know if you know this. He has this faux religious belief, and many people thought he was a Christian. He was engulfed in the occult. The occult and what he was involved in was satanic. And I believe that Satan gave him many of the deceived things that he did to try to conquer the world. These are just three. And look at this, and I want to ask you to consider something. Nobody would follow any of these three people, would they? Don't be so sure that man in his depravity would not follow someone followed and empowered by Satan, because all three of those, in particular, the third one, had slews of people that would follow him. If you think that man will not follow Satan, they do it today. They've done it in the past, and they will do it. So a type would be this. One day there's going to be someone like Antiochus Epiphanes, who is like Napoleon, who is like Adolf Hitler, but he will eclipse them all, and the whole world will follow him. And don't think it won't happen, because we've seen it. So there's many people in history that foreshadow the Antichrist. It also foreshadows man's depravity and his willingness to follow Satan wherever he leads. So many will continue to appear until Jesus' return. Before we look at this last one, I want to ask you, in 1 John, didn't John say that that was going to be the case? There will be many Antichrists. Then the Antichrist will appear upon the world. And all of these typologies will give us a foretaste of that. Now, I want us to look at this last one, because many look at the world conditions, and I don't know if you know this, have done this for 2,000 years, and they've tried to figure out who the Antichrist is, and it invariably asks the question, is he alive today? I'm going to give you what I would consider to be a reasonable biblical answer to it. And maybe just consider what I have to say. First, we saw this last week in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7. So we've been pretty clear. I mean, you'd have to be just ignoring the scripture to not state the first fact, which is he doesn't appear until the Lord's timing. And in other words, the restrainer. In other words, Antichrist can't appear whenever Satan decides. In other words, Satan can't say, well, I want to do this in this year, so I'm making preparations. He doesn't have control over the timing of the release of the Antichrist. Now, I want us to turn to Matthew 24. This is the Olivet Discourse. This is we've looked at Mark's version as we went through the Gospel of Mark, but I want you to look at this, and I think this will help us get to a better answer. Then I'll give you a quote from Mark Hitchcock in reference a book if you want to read more on the Antichrist. But let's look at Matthew 24, 36. So in Matthew 24, verse 36, this is to supplement 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7, because essentially, if Satan doesn't know when God is going to, if you will, start the time in which of the day of the Lord and all of that, he's severely handicapped, and he can't just arbitrarily say, well, this is going to happen in the 5th century B.C., or meaning A.D. He can't do that. He has no idea. Notice Matthew 24, verse 36, because people tend to get stuck on the idea of the sun. And if you want to know my interpretation of this verse, I'll be glad to give it to you at another time. But notice Matthew 24, verse 36. This is the piece here with the parable of the fig tree. Jesus has said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Beautiful verse. But notice what Jesus says. But of that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So let me ask you this. Within the Godhead and today, or there, then meaning as well, if only God knows when the Lord will return, what does that teach us? It's the same thing. The end times and the revealing of all of these things are on God's timetable. God is the one in control. And so in many ways, what is the answer to the question, is he alive today? The answer is perhaps so, perhaps not. And the reason why I say that is since no one knows when he will be able to be revealed, and Satan doesn't know, he must always be ready to select and elect someone. I'm going to read you, this is by Mark Hitchcock, and he sums this up, and this is, I'm basically just using this as a quote, because this is my interpretation of it as well, and he articulates it very well, but I also want you to see this is a really good book. It's a question and answer book on it, and this is his answer, and it's the same thing as what I'm trying to get across to you here, and it will keep you from foolishness is what I'm trying to do. Don't be stupid and go out there and start saying, this person's the Antichrist, and that you're never going to know. But Satan always has to have someone ready. Notice what Mark Hitchcock says. I believe that in every generation, Satan has a man, satanically prepared vessel, ready to take center stage and rule the world. After all, that is Satan's goal. He's referring to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Satan wants to be worshipped as God. The problem for Satan, notice, is that he doesn't know when the coming of Christ will occur. That's why he likely has someone prepared in every generation who will take over the world and stand against Christ and the establishment of his glorious kingdom. And I think that's the biblical answer, because the biblical answer keeps you from sensationalism, what-ifing till the day is long. The point he's making is the same thing I am. Satan wants to rule the world. He wants to be God. He's going to empower a human to do this and try to counterfeit so much of Jesus, but he's limited. Why? Because he's not omniscient. God alone has the almighty power, and God alone is the one through whom all of the prophetic timetables will run off of. So he's at, if you will, and on a leash, because he doesn't know, and so he must always have someone. And this is why we have so many of these types throughout history, because he could have easily used any of those three, for example, or anyone else in the future, because Satan doesn't know. Why does that matter? Because God is in control, beloved. I'm trying to get across to you, God is in control, not Satan. And when God is in control, his people rest in peace. But when you think the world or someone else, Satan or the devil, was in charge, then you lose your peace. Peace is found when we know that God is in control and works all things according to his purpose and his will. So the Bible, does it tell us who he is, Antichrist by name? Nope. But he tells us what he will be like. But since no one knows when Jesus is going to return, what is more important? Knowing, trying to guess who Satan is, or this? Trusting in the only one who can deliver you from what is coming. What you need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, since you don't know what the rest of today will be. Could be death, could be the rapturo. God only knows. And so you have to be prepared either way. Why not be prepared today? Father, so much of the end times eschatological studies, Lord, are man's opinions and wishful thinkings. And you've given us so much in the Word of God that is rooted in truth and grounded in truth, so that your people will be in truth, because your Word is truth. Father, your Word is very clear here. There's going to be a man that comes along the scene and has all of these temporary characteristics that will woo the whole world except for those who know the Lord. We need not be afraid of what is coming. We know that Satan has tried to counterfeit you all along the way, and he will fail just as he has for over some odd 2,000 years since the first coming of Jesus, and he will fail again in the end. There's only one real Christ. There's only one real person we worship, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And so, Father, let us not be afraid of what is coming upon this world, because we have trusted in your Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of our sins. And then our hope is not in the coming of the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. And we rest in His coming and all the glory that He will bring with Him. So, Father, let us not be taken aback by all that's on the news and in the world, but just simply rest in the promises of Your Word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.